Our scripture reading for today, it comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. It says there, "As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. He said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fish for people.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Oh God, so many of us have heard this passage many, many times before. But whether it be the first time or the 1,000th time that we've heard this passage, may we hear these words with new ears, with fresh ears, fresh eyes, an open heart. Oh God, may we not think of these words as something ancient and stale that no longer apply. May we think of them instead as words to live by, words for the here and now, words that speak meaning and purpose into our lives. Oh God, speak to us, your people who are listening to you, for you. And I pray that you would use me, as imperfect as I am, to convey your message this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So it was the week after Christmas, this past Christmas, and I was sitting on a beach in Florida, enjoying the warmth, supposedly escaping the cold, but it was almost as warm here as it was there at that point. Because that's how our winter has gone, right? I was enjoying the sunshine, the warmth, the sound of the waves, watching them crash on the shore. So relaxing, right? What is it about the ocean that just makes us go? I was watching my daughter and her granddaddy building an enormous sandcastle from my lounger. I mean, it had a sofa. It had a TV with remote. It had a kitchen with a stove and an oven. I kid you not. Granddaddy did good. Anything the summer asked him to build, he built, no matter how crazy it seemed. It was going to look like a house. And I was sitting there and I was watching this, but after a while, I didn't want to just go to sleep, because that meant I was going to get sunburned, because I was going to sleep too long, and 15 minutes in, I'm burned. I figured I needed to do something, and so I was like, oh, I want to read a book, but I didn't bring any books with me, and I had my iPad with me, which you get the reflection from the sun, so you can't really read in the sun. So I decided that I was going to listen to an audiobook. And I had certain criteria that this book had to meet. I regularly read stuff on church leadership, on church growth, theology, and stuff for my own personal spiritual development, but I wanted to read something that had nothing to do with church, nothing to do with God. I just wanted to read a book and just kind of numb my brain for a little bit. You know how that is, right? I wanted to read something that had nothing to do with faith. As you may have heard me previously share, I've recently started making furniture as a hobby. I love working with wood, and I'm learning to use many tools that I'd never used before or had never been allowed to use without parental supervision. And it's been a really interesting and challenging experience for me. I've really been loving it. I also get to enjoy the fruits of my labors, whether it be an outdoor dining table that I created, or watching my daughter do her homework at the desk that I built for her. There's a TV show on HGTV. Anyone watch HGTV? It's okay, you can own it. And then you forget, like, just how long you've been watching it, and you're like, this is a little bit embarrassing. Uh-huh. I do that, too, sometimes. Or, okay, a lot. And the one show that I really like is called Hometown. It's about a couple named Ben and Erin Napier who live in Laurel, Mississippi, small town Mississippi, and they renovate homes there in order to revitalize their town. Erin is artsy and handles the home design and decor in the show. Ben is a talented carpenter who works on the homes, but he also builds heirloom pieces of furniture for the homeowners that they get to keep. And I love to watch Ben build furniture, and mentally I take note of the techniques and the tools that he uses, you know, trying to keep that in my memory bank for, you know, when I'm going to build something just like him, you know, when I spend all that money on those tools. I really enjoy watching it, and one of the things I also really love about it is observing the obvious love that Ben and Erin have for each other. Not long ago, Ben and Erin wrote their memoir, Make Something Good Today. It seemed interesting, not remotely church-related. It seemed secular. So I downloaded the audiobook and began to listen to it on the beach. To my surprise, very quickly I learned that Ben is the son of a second-career United Methodist pastor. Not funny, God. Not funny. He went to Duke. But that's okay. Before getting into home renovation professionally, Ben was a youth minister at his local United Methodist Church. It's a small town, so guess what it's named? It's either First or Laurel United Methodist Church. It's the latter. And in the book, he talks about his struggle to find his calling. He was getting older, and he was like, I feel like I'm aging out of youth ministry. I'm losing my love for it. What am I called to do in the next season of my life? He was struggling with this. He talks about taking youth to Lake Junaleska in this book. Lake Junaleska is our denomination's retreat center in North Carolina. It's in the mountains. I've never been there, but I've seen pictures, and it's beautiful there. And everyone who goes there, they take pictures with their youth group or whatever. They take pictures in front of this giant cross at this overlook across in front of the mountains. And there in the book is a picture of Ben on one end, Erin on the other, and their youth group in front of this cross at Lake Junaleska. Come on, God, really? Ben talks in the book about the threefoldness of grace, justifying, prevenient, justifying, and sanctifying. Really? He doesn't just talk church language. He and Erin both talk about their faith in this book. And they don't just talk about it. Their faith is woven throughout the book as it is woven into their lives. I mean, there are points when Ben basically preaches sermons in this book. And I began to realize, as I looked back on the show Hometown, that it was their faith was woven throughout the show. I sat in my beach chair, and then even on the plane ride home with my mouth hanging open at this book that I was trying to read that was supposed to be secular but really isn't. Like, not even really. Like, it's totally on the nose, right? This book that's supposed to have nothing to do with my denomination, my faith. But here I was having it spoken back to me through Erin and Ben's voices. God is hilarious sometimes. The premise of the book is that we should make something good each day. Erin shares that Ben is naturally an optimist. She is not. She can see the negative in any day, what didn't go right, that she wished had gone differently, and so on. And in her blog dated January 2nd of this year, Erin writes, I decided to be the heroine of a book I would be writing for the next 8 years, my daily journal, Make Something Good Today. The journal spurred me to count my blessings on the darkest days and my most fearful business moments, and ultimately kept my head above water when I realized I could look back and see my progress and the safety of what I was doing in those words I'd written down. I've never been very good at faith, always preferring proof, which this journal provided me, the latter teaching me the former by the grace of God. In Aaron's journal, every single day for 8 years, she sat down, thought back over her day, and wrote down something good that had happened that day. It could be something simple or something profound, depending on the day. By the end of the 8 years, Aaron could more readily see God at work, the good in each day, not just as she looked back on it, but in real time. She realized these profound moments that were happening that could be so easy to overlook if we weren't paying attention. You see, in the process of trying to make something good each day, God was and is making something good out of Aaron and the life that Ben and Aaron are making together. I guess for a moment to turn our attentions to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says there, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. For a moment, I'd like for us all to imagine that God is a master carpenter. He sees this big block of wood and imagines all the things that he can do with it. He planes it. He cuts it to size. He begins to construct something with it. The wood isn't perfect. It has knots and places where the wood has dried out and cracked and split. He sees these things not as pieces or parts that are meant to be scrapped and thrown away. He sees them instead as bits of character that can be used in the crafting of the overall piece. Every little blemish, every little imperfection has a story. He works with the grain instead of against it, crafting something that is perfectly imperfect and useful. Over its lifetime, what has been built gets reimagined. It's stripped down, repainted, or stained, perhaps taken apart and put that back together again with some different parts to it to form something entirely new. In case you haven't figured it out yet, we are that block of wood. God makes us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. What does this look like? Perhaps this looks a bit like Aaron as she seeks to put her faith into action by making something good, something that God would call good each day. But if we look to Scripture, we read the story of a group of guys God and Jesus was very obviously making something good out of, in turn, making something good out of us. This group of guys, the disciples. That's the premise of our sermon series for the season of Lent. We're going to follow alongside the disciples as they follow behind Jesus to the cross and beyond. They are the master carpenter's workmanship created by Jesus as they journey toward Good Friday, Easter, the Ascension. We're going to see how they are the workmanship, how they are crafted and molded as they follow Jesus, in turn helping us to allow God to craft, to mold us into who God wants us to be. Which brings me to our focus scripture for this morning, where Jesus has his very first encounter with his very first disciples. Each of the Gospels gives an account of Jesus meeting the first disciples. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each tell a variation of the same story. In Matthew's version, Simon Peter and his brother James, excuse me, his brother Andrew, are casting their nets on the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, however you want to say it, whichever name. They are fishermen. Jesus sees them and calling out to them says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers for people." The root of the Greek word for make is poieo, meaning to make do, manufacture, construct, act, or cause. As I think back on Aaron and Ben's desire to make something good today, the word make begins to take an even deeper meaning for me. As I read the words in verse 19, "I will make you fishers for people." Jesus is vowing to make, to construct, to act. He is causing Simon Peter and Andrew to become people who fish for people by having them follow him. He will also do so by building them from the ground up. He will make them by teaching, healing, resurrecting, sowing seeds, teaching, and demonstrating conflict resolution or the lack thereof. And he will enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey to the crowd's hosannas, eat with his disciples one final meal, be crucified for the sins of humanity, die, and rise from the grave. These are stories that we're going to hear during the season of Lent, in which you'll see visuals of on our altar throughout the season. Jesus doesn't just wave some magic wand or cast a spell or speak it into being as he did when he said, "Peace, be still," to the water. That day by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus begins the process of making these people God fashioned in their mother's womb into disciples. And this making doesn't stop happening when Jesus ascends into heaven and they're standing there looking up. It's a lifelong process the disciples begin to engage in that day. On the shores of the Sea of Galilee, Simon Peter and Andrew, then James and John, and then the rest of the disciples begin the lifelong process of, one, being made more perfectly Jesus' disciples, and two, making other disciples who will also be works in progress for the rest of their lives. Jesus is making something good out of these disciples who will, in turn, make something good out of future disciples. "I will make you fishers for people." So as we seek to allow God to make something good out of us, here are a few things we can learn from this text as we begin our journey alongside the disciples who are following Jesus. Number one, we're talking about specifically, what do we see in this text? What do we know at this point? Number one, we can meet Jesus. That's what the disciples, what happens to the disciples in this passage. They meet Jesus. I know this is obvious, but stick with me here. For many of us, we've grown up in the church. We've been going to church a long time. We know a whole lot about Jesus. But what I want us to do, no matter where we are on our journey, is to experience Jesus with fresh eyes, as the disciples do beginning in this passage. What do they know about Jesus at this point? What can they quickly glean through their interaction with him? They can learn that he was born of Mary and his bonus dad, Joseph. He's going to go on to talk about how he's the Son of God, but these are the things that they know so far about him. They know that he's the son of Mary and Joseph, that he's a carpenter from Nazareth. These are things that are quickly they can quickly figure out. He is highly committed to his faith, speaks with authority, and performs miracles. This is what they know of Jesus thus far. When he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." This is what they know. And they find him so compelling that they leave their nets behind, which is the second thing we can learn from this passage. To leave our nets behind. And I wonder, what are those nets for you? What keeps you from really being able to follow Jesus? What are you unwilling to leave behind that ties you down? Maybe it's things that you really like. Maybe it's things that you really like to do. Maybe it's possessions. Maybe it's people and relationships. What is it? Bread's ready. What is it that holds you back from really being able and willing to drop those nets, to leave them behind? What is it that you feel you can't live without that keeps you from truly committing to your faith? Can you really not live without it? It's a question to consider. Just think about that. And finally, follow Jesus and learn from him. The disciples, they meet Jesus, and they're so moved by him. There's just something about him, even based on what little they know of him, that causes them to cast down their nets, to leave everything behind, and to follow Jesus and learn from him. There's so much they don't know about Jesus. They find him compelling, but they don't really understand that he's the Son of God. They don't know what he's here to do. They may think him the Messiah, but who is the Messiah really? The Israelites, for generation after generation, had thought him to be some great warrior that was going to overthrow the occupying power, at that point the Romans, and take it back for Israel, because it's their promised land. That's who they thought, perhaps, that they were following. They had no clue that they were following someone who came in peace to show us how to love, to more fully embody the scripture. They didn't understand that he was coming not to overthrow, but to overcome. To conquer not people, but sin and death. That we might experience healing and wholeness. And that generation, and for all time. They didn't know this stuff yet. They had to follow Jesus along this journey and learn from him. And like Jesus' disciples, oftentimes we don't realize we're learning that which will prepare us, or at the very least build the faith to face what lies ahead. A fantastic discipline to get into that helps us to see what God is teaching us, to see our progress and what is really important in life, what God is doing through us, is in writing in a journal. Each year during Lent, we focus on a specific spiritual discipline that's meant to draw us closer to God. Maybe you're a person who, you know, coming to church on Sunday is your spiritual discipline, and that's what you focus on, and that's amazing, and we're so thankful that you're here. But I want to invite you, if you don't already, to engage in a daily spiritual discipline during the season of Lent leading up to Easter. Previously, we focused on reading scripture each day. We focused on praying each day. But today, beginning today, throughout the season of Lent, what I would like to invite you to do is to begin to keep a journal. And I have journals available for you in the back of the sanctuary, along with the book Make Something Good Today by Ben and Aaron Napier. And what I'd like for you to do is to take that journal and to write down something good that happened. Something good that you made that day. A blessing. One positive thing that happened that day. And you can write as little or as much as you want about that. I've been doing that since Ash Wednesday, since this past Wednesday. And just from those few days worth of entries, it's only one page in my journal thus far. I just made bullet points, writing it down. But it made me focus not just on, okay, these are the things that I got done today, but what was really worth doing? What was a moment that really had meaning and purpose? And I wrote those things down in my journal. And I want to invite you to do that with me throughout the season of Lent. Our children are also going to be doing that. They are getting journals that they can draw pictures in. And you can do this too. If words are not your thing, and you want to draw stick figures, or you're a really good artist, and you want to draw something more elaborate, go for it. If that's your way of making something good, of writing or trying to really cement that in your mind, what it was that was good about that day, You're welcome to do that. Where did you see God in the day, if at all? I wanted you to invite you to do that with me as we journey with Jesus toward the cross, toward his resurrection. Friends, God is making something good out of us. So often we can focus on all the things that don't go right about our day, all the things that we didn't get quite right, all the things that are wrong in the world. And certainly there are those things, right? We are not perfect. The world is not perfect. But what about the good? What about the good that God is doing in your life? Sometimes it's really hard to find on a really bad day, but what is the good that God is doing in your life that is making you into something, something useful, something purposeful for God? Let us, friends, begin the journey of casting down our nets, having met Jesus, to follow him and learn from him. Amen.